morning, and welcome to the Dispensational Bible Church, where we study the whole Bible, the Bible's on the way, and we are excited for another day of grace. It's sunshining outside and makes the world just look a lot better out there, don't we? But we also know there's a dark world out there, and people's dying, and some of them is going to spend eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ, and we hope and pray that you hear a clear gospel that Christ died for your sins and buried and rose again, and you trust that and that alone, and he saves you, seals you, and sanctifies you. And you know, and it all started with the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this earth. And we're going to sing a song today, page 129, at the cross. And we're going to be singing 1 and 4 this morning, at the cross. A lot of things happened at the cross, but we understand through Paul the Apostle, it was by the cross that it took place. 1 and 4.
At last, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred hand for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burning of my heart broke away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er replay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burning of my heart broke away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. There by faith I received my son, and now I am happy all the day.
A lot of blinded people walking around out there, aren't you guys? They're blinded to the gospel, they're blinded to the word of God, rightly divided, and you know, all we can do is set the table, but you can't make people eat. I mean, we could lay out a spread that, you know, that would just be good for kings and queens, but you can't make nobody eat it. So we got to be faithful to what we are in Christ Jesus, faithful to the Word of God. And I thank you for being here. I thank you for tuning in. Genesis chapter 1, we're in lesson 10. And this is some curriculum from GSB, and we thank them for that. The last week we left off with like talking about Christ's likeness is gone, and it's been lost because of the fall of man. And the image of God is defined as Christ Jesus, and it has been lost. Even though we're made in the image of God, we also... Adam had an image, didn't he? And his likeness. We're in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Now the verse says, "Let us make image, comma, after our likeness." As though that they are the same thing. They are, but yet they're not. People debate this and argues and fuss and fight about this, and you get all kinds of stuff out there. People say the image of God is physical, and that is all. Yet, how do you call your spirit and soul physical? Right? Remember the image of refers to what? If you got the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's called a what?
Trinity.
Trinity or a triune?
Triune.
No, triune. Tricology. Same thing, okay? Christ-likeness is gone, lost due to sin. Jesus Christ was God manifested in flesh. He had a spirit, and he also had a what? A soul and a body. If you want to see the image of God, is you just look at Jesus Christ, because that's who he is. You'll see his spirit, soul, body. How many of you have seen Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh? How many of you has seen him in a spirit, or in a soul and spirit? The Apostle Paul see Jesus Christ in the flesh.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no,
he did.
No, he did not.
You don't see that there. I can't find that he saw Jesus Christ in the flesh, because when he got on the road to Damascus, what did he say? Who art thou,
Lord?
He knew who God was. And when he said Jesus Christ, it kind of throwed him for a flip, if you will. The Bible is clear that God has a spirit, soul, and body, what I'm trying to say is. And when we look at the verses in the Bible, it says, henceforth know him no man after the flesh, mm-hmm. though yea, we know Christ Jesus. How did you know Christ Jesus after flesh?
Matthew, Mark, Luke,
through his earthly ministry. He was on this earth. And the image, the likeness, in other words, we are made like God. And if we say we are made like God is made, then you think, and I think God was made by somebody. That's what people think, right? But God wasn't made by somebody. You can't say that. You and I was made by somebody, but God is God. Mm-hmm. I love when we talk about Job a lot. Where were you when I did this? I'm like, that's so powerful. Mm-hmm. It really is. And when he says likeness, that is more than just physical resemblance. And that is the issue of him having a personality, guys. And man has a personality just like God has a personality. You and I are different in our thinking. You and I are different in our personalities. You raise children. When you have children and you raise them, they're different in their personality. A lot of us want them to be just like us, think like us, talk like us. And some of them do, but some of them don't. And you're like, you rebellious kid. You know, you're the black sheep of the family, that type of thing. And you get thinking about it, that's healthy for them, not to be a cookie cutter. God don't want cookie cutters out here, preachers doing this and making everybody walk the same way. We all have different personalities. You are an individual, a person, just like the three persons of the Godhead. Self-conscious, reason, moral faculty, a natural, in perfect accord with the divine laws. That is why the way God created man to start with. When man was first created, he was created in perfect harmony with all the laws of the divine nature. You believe that?
Mm-hmm.
God created Adam perfect. He had it all. Ecclesiastes, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to you. Chapter 7, verse 29 says, lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, 29. You think about that. God's made man upright, but what does a man have sought out to do? Many inventions. And God made him upright in perfect harmony with the divine laws of God had put in his creation. And what did man do? He sought out many inventions, became vain in their imagination. The image, has to do with the Trinity, the trichology of that. So what if man went out and created science? No, you always, for the last 2 or 3 years, you probably follow science, follow science. Well, now they're actually starting to follow science. What do they don't want you to do? Don't follow science, that type of thing. Inventions. The likeness has to do with the personality, the reason, and self-consciousness, the fact that you are created a free, responsible, moral agent. That's the way God created you. That's the way he created Adam. You have a personality, accountability, and responsibility. The references to the institution, what's the first institution God created? We're going to be going through this over next, what is it?
Family?
No, that's the third. Four institutions, what's the first one?
Free will.
Free will, volition. That's the first thing that God created in his creation of the institution is free will. Man was created to act rational under the volition of God placed in his soul rather than according to, with his instincts. If you respond to your instincts, sometimes you don't have free will. You're rebellious in some things. And your instincts, your emotions, and all your facilities are designed to be a servant and responders to your volition, your free will. We're going to see in chapter 2, when we study it more, the actual formation of man, and that volition is the big issue there. Your free will. And I'm big on that. You know, I would want you have your free will, your volition to be here, than you be drugged here, roped and tied to stay here. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? We have free will to choose things. That's why people say, well, how can God send somebody to hell? God never sends anybody to hell.
That's right.
You choose that. You choose your free will. He never violates it. He says, okay, here it is. And one of the questions that a young man had about there, he said, why did God separate? Why did he switch the bloodline? Why did he try to do this? I said, it's in Genesis chapter 11. It's in Romans chapter 1. God gave us up. God gave us up. God gave us over. Why? Because we choose to abandon his divine laws.
Mm-hmm.
That's why that's why he had separate. Mm-hmm. When he separated, what did he do? He chose the Hebrew nation. He still worked through a body. So God, when man is created, he's in the image and likeness of God. He is a Trinity. He's a spirit, soul, and body, and that takes all of that and makes it you're a completed person that way. You're a person. You, and then me, right? And you are responsible. You are. You have volition, and God created it in such a way that you have ability to communicate with him. And that's one part of the creation is capable of communicating with God on a personal level. If you're saved today, you can communicate with God the Creator on a personal level. And isn't that what he wants?
Amen.
Isn't that what he wants you to talk to him? And people said, I don't know what to talk to God about. Read his word. Read his word back to him. He loves that. And it has been, but the thing that we are looking at today, we've been marred. Every one of us is different. We've been marred. And a big barrier has been thrown up because of sin. But the capacity and the ability for restoration is there. Is it not? When we sin, when you was a sinner, what part of you was not in line with God? You got a spirit, don't you? How about your conscience? How about your soul? Your soul, if you're made up of a three-part being, a spirit, soul, and body, your conscience, I tell people all the time, is a part of your soul. And it's always searching for God when you're lost. But your spirit, according to the Bible, was cut off. You was dead in your trespasses and sins. So how in the world could you communicate with God? And you know what this body of flesh looks like? It's marred. It ain't no good. It wants. Verse 27. That sin is a bad thing. You know that? It marred us. I could just imagine Adam being sinless in that garden with the glory of God on him shining like a rainbow. And then he sinned. That spirit left him. He still had a conscience of God, didn't he? And that spirit was got cut off for sin. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he. Male and female created he them. Originally, Eve was in who?
Adam.
She wasn't coming out of plant. She didn't come out of an animal. She was in Adam, and she was taken out of Adam. And the details of how she was taken out of Adam will be in chapter 2. But the original race had only one head, only one source, and that was Adam. And the woman was taken out of Adam, and then they was joined together, and that's the institution of what?
Marriage.
He put them back together, and they became
one.
There you go, one flesh. Your bank account separated from my bank account. What's hers is hers, what's mine is hers. That type of thing. You know, when people just, well, we're going to have our place. They separate. And even if you was divorced and you find somebody else and you get married together, get married in institution of God, you still one flesh. But she has her bank account and I have my bank account. I do what I want to do. That usually don't work, guys. If you want to have a fight, the biggest fight in marriages today is over what?
Finances.
You won't let me have that, but you go out here and do this, that type of thing. It's always something. But they produce an offspring. So we're going to deal with the institution of volition of marriage, basic creation institution designed by God for the establishment of rulership and orderly function in his creation. You have to have an order there. That's why it's very, very important to have, on Onslaught, I talked about the Declaration of Independence and, you know, how that was designed. And they had an order there. That they our forefathers created this nation for the reasons. They was oppressed. The King of England was coming in here, and the soldiers would come in your home and sleep in your house and kick you out of it that you built. That type of thing. And the people's like, this ain't going to work. So the thing is that you have a responsibility and design for that, and over rulership and an order of function. You see the purpose and commission he gives to the man in verse 28. And the issue of their two creations of institution, volition and marriage. Be turning this, hold your finger there and go Psalms chapter 8. Psalms chapter 8. Marriage is an institution so that it is not man and woman, it is what? You said a few minutes ago. One flesh. They work together as one, as though they have not been separated. That's a good thing, isn't it, guys and gals? When you can operate as one flesh, that means a lot in your marriage. It means a lot in your soul, spirit, and all that. They work together. The purpose of for them reuniting is that man might accomplish dominion over God's creation. The purpose of man's creation was to have dominion over God's creation. Man was created as a head, as a crown, as a king of creation. He created Adam. Let them have dominion is referred in Psalms chapter 8. And you think about this for a second. My mind don't wander, but it's not scary. I hope I'm not scaring with my mind thinking, but I do think. And I think about creation out there and how God created earth as a jewel. And he put man there. Was man made lower than angels? And he put man there to have dominion over the earth. And what did Satan do? flocked right down there, didn't it? Mm-hmm. Right down there. Psalms chapter 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the what?
Earth.
Who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and suckling hast thou obtained strength because of thy enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Now, this passage is quoted in four times in the New Testament. And ultimately, it's a reference to Hebrews chapter 2 and to the Lord Jesus Christ and all things placed under his feet through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam. In other words, man failed his commission here, guys. And Christ comes and do for man what man could not do for himself. Many of you know that. Many of you know that his blood, if his blood was tainted, what sacrifice would it have meant to any of us? Nothing. And he's fulfilling that purpose. So it starts in Genesis chapter 1. And the issue is have dominion over all flesh. That's where it starts. And it goes all the way through the Bible. It's a battle, always. And that's why you think about the beginning right there in Genesis. God's purpose is in the earth as a kingdom. Many people say the kingdom started with Abraham when he separated them. That kingdom started with Adam. You with me? That's where he's the prophet, priest, and king we're going to be looking at. Matthew chapter 25. If you don't want to turn there, I'm just going to use one. Well, go to Matthew chapter 25. I think there's something else in there. Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 31 says this. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all of the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Now this is a Matthew. What do you know about the book of Matthew?
Reject as Christ as king.
What was that again?
King.
Matthew is presents Christ as a king.
Yes. So everything he's pertaining to here has to do with a kingdom. Now, is that kingdom here yet?
No.
Was that kingdom here when Christ was on this earth?
No.
The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was never offered to Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And Israel failed. They fall into diminishing, and God cast them away. He hasn't forgot about them. But that kingdom is about ages to come over here. And people get all bent out of shape about that because they're wanting to follow Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because Jesus was telling them what to do, and it's about a kingdom. And it says in verse 33, or did I read that already? And he said, he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the beginning, from the foundations of the what?
World.
From Genesis chapter 1, when God put the earth out there and put man on it, the issue has been a kingdom, dominion, rule over the earth. And God set Adam and Eve, man on the earth, in the earth, in a threefold position. You know what they are? You ever notice God deals with threes?
Mm-hmm. Prophet, priest, king.
Prophet, priest, and king. He is to be in the earth a king to rule and have dominion over it. He is to be in the earth, a priest that walked with God in the earth. Genesis chapter 3 verse 8 says, Genesis chapter 3 verse 8, thou heard thy voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. You know, God walked with man. And as a priest, man is to walk with God in the earth. But God's man in the earth, to be God's man on the earth, that's what the priest is. That's why when you're not picking on anybody, people get saved and the first thing religion wants to do is what? Either sprinkle, dunk, or what? Pour. That's a priestly duties for the nation of Israel to become kingdoms of priests.
He's supposed to be worshipped.
The priests are, yeah.
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 So that's a traditional, but first thing they want to do is dunk you. Mm-hmm. So in my mind, a way of thinking, so you're going into the priesthood. They just like, huh? What are you talking about? Well, that's what you're doing. All reality. But the thing is, with man here, and as a prophet, he is to expound God's creation. Hey, Moses was a prophet, priest, and king. Adam was a prophet, priest, and king. David was a prophet, priest, and king. You as a man, as a leader of your home, should be prophet, priest, and king over your dominion. I'm not telling my wife's my subject or anything like that. I'm not saying that. She's part of me. Okay? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 19, it is Adam who sits and studies those animals and observe their family characteristics, their activities, and gives the name to respond with their nature and their activities to see them. Now, I know there's a lot of animals that's been created since then. I know there's a lot of animals created that didn't get on the ark, that type of thing. But to sit there and study an animal, think about this a minute. You're studying an animal out. And you're like, you're watching them eat. You're watching them be around their families. And they're starting to produce. And you're watching that's a horse. Would you ever be able to come up with that? Why a horse? You know, and that's an elephant. You know, now whether they're correct words they used, you know, that's a stingray. I don't know if I could do that, studying it out, because I'll probably give it a different name.
But he was you're an still. Idiot.
I don't know, but he studied those things out. He expounded, okay, the nature of the activity he sees them. He expounded as a prophet from God. You're like, you are saints. Have you ever heard me call you sheep?
No. Mm-hmm.
Do you know people would call you sheep?
Mm-hmm.
You know sheep are very vulnerable animals. You know sheep are stupid.
Mm-hmm.
I don't look at you as stupid. I hope you don't look at me as stupid either. You're a saint of the Most High God.
Amen.
The only time Paul ever mentions sheep is in Romans when he says, you all stray like sheep gone to slaughter. Mm-hmm. He's using that as an illustration. But he don't call you sheep. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, do you hear that term a lot?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Who's it referenced to?
Israel.
They're very vulnerable people. They started following everything. That's why they need shepherds. You don't have a shepherd here. Okay? You are responsible yourself to study this Bible out and lead. I encourage all of you that. You know that. Christ comes and does for man what man failed to do. But the point is, to you, is that God established man in the earth. He didn't establish man in the heavenlies. You with me? It's in the earth. And we said this last time in the verse, and the earth. The earth is the issue. In verse 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth, and the earth was found without what? Form and void. The earth is the issue. And we're going to study the purpose, his purpose in the earth, all the way over to Apostle Paul. You heard me say this once, if you haven't heard me say it 1,000 times. From Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, all the way over to Acts chapter 9, the focus is the earth. Prophecy is about the earth. And people love prophecy. You ever notice that? They love to tell, show me. There's signs out there. Satan's coming. Jesus is coming back right now. That type of thing. That is why he says in Psalms, the earth belongs to who? We just read that.
Lord.
Man. Man. And that is the man's purpose, his function and dominion is important to understand that. We know the earth belongs to the Lord, but he put man on there to have dominion over the earth. It's man's. And God created man to act rational under the volition that God placed in his man's soul. Don't you want rational human beings to have dominion? That you put in power and government and stuff like that? Don't you expect mm-hmm. them to have reasonable, mm-hmm. you know, representation of you? Mm-hmm. But sometimes they're just man. And they get cohorts and all that stuff. And the ability to make his own decisions, to make responsibility for himself. Volition is the most basic characteristic, creation and institution, and the most basic bottom line of being created in the image and likeness of God. Basic. Free will. Don't take that away from me. You can mess up my human government, the fourth institution. You can try to destroy the family. You can just create wedges between marriage. But better watch how they take your free will away. I'm talking about the day Satan can do it. You could do it. You could give up your free will and your own volition and not even realize it. The likeness is volition, guys. The responsibility is to make our own decisions and be personally responsible, accountable for them. Not just your surroundings, not just your instincts, but to act rational and willfully. Not to be drugged around here. Can you imagine me each Sunday before or after church to have an altar call up here and tell you you're a lost sinner in here today and you need to get right with God, you need to come up here and give your life to the Lord. And you not practicing your free will, get up like a zombie and come up here and do that. And then you realize, I could sit back there and got saved without making that walk. That's a show of flesh. That's just, to me, that's just interrupting your free will. Does that make sense? I'm not teaching or preaching to you the right way. I'm making you feel guilty. Now, you probably need some of you might need to feel guilty if you're a lost sinner. Because you got to realize you lost, right? And you understand God. But what I'm getting at is, if I'm violating your free will, forcing you to do something, and in your heart you're like, whoa, that ain't right. Mm-hmm. And you get up and you make that walk up there, that's not your free will doing it. It's being cohorts, if that makes mm-hmm. sense. That's the only way I can...
Based on emotion.
But I can think about it. If a man is going to act rational under the volition that is in his soul, if volition is going to be an issue, God gives man a commission. And here is your job, Adam. Here is your responsibility. And if you're going to be responsible, you have to have responsibility. Here it is in verse 28. Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God gives them a threefold commission. Number one, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. You see that, don't you? The institution is marriage is there. How can you be fruitful? How can you multiply? How can you replenish the earth if the institution of marriage is not there? There ain't no baby daddies there, baby mamas and all that stuff. He's not talking about sowing your oats, as they say back in the day. He's talking about doing it the right way. Mm-hmm. Okay? They are to multiply, have children, and replenish the earth. That's always fascinated me. Replenish the earth to do it, have dominion over it. Was there something here before that?
Yep.
Many of us say, yeah. Many of us say, no, that word don't really mean replenish. It's another word that they use, that type of thing. I listen to a lot of people. That's up to you what you want to believe. Number two, they are to subdue the earth. They are to conquer the earth. And thirdly, they have to what? Have dominion over it. They are to fill it up, conquer it, and then rule over it. That is a repossession of the earth, the conquest of the earth, and the rulership over the earth. Dominion means, you know what dominion means?
Rulership.
Rulership. Very good. That's what it means. The earth is viewed in the passage, and it's very important to notice, and not being under man's dominion. He is told to go out and subdue the earth, conquer it. And the word conquer, be turned into Numbers chapter 32. The word conquer is a military concept. What they used to say, invade and conquer, or conquer and invade, was that how, which one was it? Invade and conquer, right? You know, when you're going into a country, invade and conquer it, that type of thing. Numbers chapter 32, verse 20. And Moses said unto them, if ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord, until he had driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be what?
Subdued
before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. That is the essence, is what God told Adam. Adam was in a garden over in the east corner of Eden. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, it says, the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed. So when we think about Eden, it's a country, right? An area. The garden is where? East of Eden. Over here. And it always fascinates me, if we get there, if I don't forget, it always fascinates me. You have the garden is east of Eden. They get cast out. And they can't go back in the garden. What is east of Eden? You ever heard of Babylon? Mm-hmm. That's even east of Eden. So I'm thinking, okay, if they read the Bible east of Eden, it must be talking about Babylon. That's the kingdom. And what did they all flock to? Babylon. I don't know if you... I'll try to put things together there that Satan counterfeits God's word, because they can't go back in the east of Eden, in the garden. But if you keep going east, you end up in that area. In verse 15, he says, the Lord God planted a put man in the garden and dressed it and keep it. The word keep means to guard it, to protect it from the enemies. He is in the garden for safekeeping and for keeping him. That garden had boundaries around it, guys.
Mm-hmm.
And that garden was to protect Adam, too. It was a fortress and protection with God. Who was in there? Well, who walked with God? Who walked with Adam?
Adam and Eve.
God walked with Adam. God was protecting Adam in there. He is to go out there with a little army that he produced and subdue the earth. He is to go out hand to hand with the Lord. He is to go out with the Lord's instruments, as Israel was supposed to go into instruments in the earth. You read that. Israel went into the promised land like God told them to do and defeated the enemies. Do you know three tribes got their inheritance before they went into the promised land? Moses promised them, if you do this, you get inheritance. And when it was time for Joshua to go into the promised land, he looked at Reuben, Glad, and a half a tribe of Manasseh, I think it was. And he said, you promised Moses that when it's time to go in there, you're going in there. And they agreed. And they went across that promised land and fought with Israel. And when it was over, they looked at Joshua and said, we're going back. And they went back. Okay? And when they went back across that Jordan River, they put up an altar. And they said, look, they're going to worship other gods. That's how they treated the brothers. They didn't trust nobody. I know you trust your brothers and sisters. You know, I'm just making a joke. And they looked at that over there and they said, they're going to serve other gods. We need to go war with them. And they met with them. And Reuben and Glad said, no, this is a witness in the earth that we will serve the same God you're serving. And you know what that altar was called? Mm-hmm. You can only find it in the King James Bible. It had a name. Ed. That's what they called it.
Pardon?
Ed. E-D. As a witness. But anyway, no, you know what? I'm just seriously. It's in Joshua, at the end of Joshua. So even they had their free will, said, okay, we're doing it. There's no cross there. But they, Adam was an original instrument. He was to go out and subdue the earth. It was a military conquest. And in another verse, Joshua 18, turn that right quick if you want to. If you don't, I'll read it to you.
Joshua what?
Joshua 18. Joshua 22:38 is where it says, and the children of Reuben and the children of Glad called the altar Ed, for it shall be a witness between us and the Lord God. That's only in the KJV, by the way.
Why me too? Why?
Joshua 22:34. Joshua 22 tells you about the story of them going over fighting and doing what they were required to do. But Joshua 18 verse 1 says, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up a tabernacle congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. The word subdue is that military concept and is a conquest of hostile people. Now, Shiloh, I don't know if you ever think about this, when Joshua set up a authority in Shiloh, and he sit on there and he gave orders. And I think about what comes to mind, a verse comes when Shiloh comes, that type of thing, and they say it's Jesus Christ and all that. I think it's a neutral location. Because he didn't go to Bethlehem. He didn't go to Jerusalem to set up. That authority is in a central location that when it's all said and done, God's going to have dominion over the heaven and then over the earth. He's not going to sit on this throne. Jesus Christ sits on the throne for how long?
1,000 years.
1,000 years. Then David sits on that throne, and David's going to rule and reign on the earth, and Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign in the heavens and earth. He's going to have dominion over it all. That's the whole theme of your Bible, by the way. The whole theme of your Bible is about authority of a throne over the entire universe. And who's in a battle with it? Me and you not. Satan and Lord Jesus Christ are in a battle for that. That's what your theme of that Bible is. I'm getting ready to close right quick. Mark 3:27 says, no man, here's a good verse. Mark 3:27, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his good, except he first bind the strong man and then he spoils his house. Your house is your dominion. And nobody's going to come in that house unless they what?
Bind
you and spoil his house. What that is reference to is the conflict with Satan. Man is to go out there and bind him. Get away from me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Bind Satan. You can do that in your thoughts. You can do it in your actions. You can do it in your soul. You know what I'm talking about? When that thoughts get in your head and you're battling back and forth, you can bind that and say, oh, get away from me. Mm-hmm. And he was placed in the garden. There are all kinds of gardens, flower gardens, vegetable gardens. That there is a garden that was designed for man to live in. And that was a garden for a king, a ruler to live in. You see that all through history, how these kings had nice places, don't you? Nice gardens. You go to these places like the Biltmore down there in Ashland. Big, giant Vanderbilt mansion. Gardens like for kings. You see how they lived over there in the 16, 17, 18, all through history. The kings had these big gardens, and you was considered as what?
Peasants.
He was to subdue it and a portion of it, and he was to plant his children in it and replenish it. He was to take it out, what was out there, and put in his family. Replenish the earth. The issue of repossession of the planet and repopulation of the planet. That's very, very important. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1 says, and God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and what?
Replenish.
To me, that's the same commission that he gave Adam. And you know what happened before that part.
There was judgment.
Okay, there was flood on the earth. It wiped out everything except 8 souls. 8 souls replenish this whole world. And you know as well as I know, the world out there will not ever admit to that. There's no way that 8 people populated. I believe it did. I believe that God's word is infallible. I believe what we're studying through Genesis is very, very important if you grasp hold of it, why we are the way we are. And why we should be way we should be, the right way. You know, there's a world out there. You know, I mentioned to you about me studying that little Declaration of Independence. And when they declared to have independence against the king, the most powerful man in the world, and he thought to himself, he's going to lose. I'm about to lose this new world. You know there's no more new worlds to conquer that hasn't been seen on this earth? From my understanding, there's not. You ain't gonna find another North America. All the continents are out there, right? But he thought to himself, they'll come back. They'll give up. They need me. So when you're out there in a battle and you're out there thinking about this flesh and thinking about the lost people, you can say, I can go back to that. I can go, you know, I believe once you're saved, you're always saved. Don't get me wrong, but I'm saying your actions and but that lost person that you used to hang around with in the past, and they see that you're different now, a lot of them's like, he'll be back. I know him. He can't go by this place without stopping. You know, I know. And what happens when you don't? You just bound that strong man out there. We're in a battle. The battle is real. you put that helmet of salvation on, that full armor, we're standing together. And I've said this once, I'll say it again, you fly one flag. You don't go around jumping different philosophies and doctrine and all this stuff. If you're doing that, you better make sure you know who you are, because you're going to get swayed over in that stuff. You're going to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. I'm not saying I have the right answers, but God does. Mm-hmm. And you fly one flag and you support the message. That's very, very important out there. People hear a message that can change them, that's being bound and freed. I love the fact that Peter talked about, God told him what you bound here on earth is what?
Bound in heaven.
What you let loose. And when he shook hands with Paul when they met in that conference in Acts 15, Galatians chapter 2, they had a binding contract. And Paul went to the heathen, and at that time we were talking about them here, and now they're always heathen. Mm-hmm. The unsaved Jew and the Gentile are heathens, and that's why Paul goes in the synagogues early, and his thing. Well, how could he go in the synagogue? They're Jews. Well, there's lost Jews in that synagogue. They wasn't the ones that Peter, James, and John was teaching. So he had went in there and reasoned with them. Why would he reason with them? Who had the oracles of God? The Gentiles didn't. Mm-hmm. I probably had a philosophy book. You know, I've been taught by man. So we have a replenishing to do. We have a subduement to do. And it could start with your own family. Mm-hmm. Better to be with you first, because unless you're fed and filled, how can you feed somebody? Unless you get many, I thank God for y'all sitting here. I thank God for those attending the end. But I know for a fact you have enough doctrine inside of you. You flushed all that other stuff that you learned. You have enough doctrine inside of you that you can show somebody else the word of God, right, invited, and they become free in their thinking. They might have already been saved. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for things given us. And we ask this, as we really think about our life in with you and the word of God that you put forth from the foundations of the world that we have in our possession, that we can learn from it. And Lord, as we talk about all scriptures are given by inspiration of God, and we study the whole Bible, that all of it's for us, but not all of it's to us. And when we get to the word that's to us, what a enjoyment it is to be liberated and understand that what you're doing today is really the best kept secret that you had. But now we are faithful to tell that secret to those that are eager to learn. And even to those that may be not coming to the knowledge of the truth, that we'd be faithful to just give it to them plain and simple from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We thank you for tuning in. And next week, we'll see you same time, same station. Until next week.